Thank you. Good day, friends. We continue our studies again in the book of Romans, and we start today in chapter 10. We have been dealing in chapter 9 with God's purpose for Israel, that God chose Israel to a place of privilege and blessing. God gave to them the Word of God. They were the depository for the Word of God. They were to be the witnesses of the living God to the other nations of the world. And it was through them the Messiah would come. Through them the Lord Jesus Christ came. And we found that because of their unbelief, they missed something which God had for them. We found in the chapter that God was sovereign in bestowing mercy. And all through the chapter we have the question raised of where does man's responsibility come in? God is righteous in all that he does, whether it be for mercy or for judgment. And when you look at Israel's history, certainly they were the objects of his mercy, just like you and me. On the other hand, for God not to bestow mercy but to show his power was because those who became the objects of this was because they despised the word of God, or they were arrogant in their attitude to God himself, which was revealed to us in chapter 9 through Pharaoh. Now, the chapter ends, chapter 9 ends, what the Gentile received by simple faith, the Jew missed by his works. And though the nation itself is in unbelief, God has not closed the door to the individual Jew. What God may do with a nation is one thing. What God may do with an individual is something else. For example, at the end of chapter 9, the Jew missed the righteousness of God because he was trying to receive it by works, and the Gentile received it by faith. Now, in chapter 10, he's no longer dealing with a national thing, but he turns and makes it an individual matter. And so chapter 10 takes up before us two things with respect to the gospel of Christ. They rejected, Israel as a nation rejected a personal salvation, and they rejected a universal salvation, that is, a salvation for anybody, irrespective of country or tongue or clime. And so in this chapter 10, Paul begins to contrast righteousness by works and righteousness by faith. Now, the whole chapter itself deals with God's present dealings with Israel in governmental discipline. You and I well know that since 70 A.D., we have the Jews just simply scattered over the nations of the earth. But now that we have an Israeli government in Palestine, and it's just a remnant that's there, most of them are still scattered. And God is appealing for the individual to come to him by simple faith. Even though the nation itself may be in unbelief, that doesn't change the fact that God is appealing to the individual. And as we come to this 10th chapter, please don't sit back and say, well, now he's dealing with the Jew, which is true. But he also is dealing with Gentiles, that is, individual Gentiles. Every once in a while, someone comes to me and asks me if I really believe that our God is a God of love and mercy. I say, of course he is. Then why does God permit certain things to take place? As if wars and rumors of wars were just a present thing. This is the history of man. In fact, all my life, I've seen wars, whether it be the Boer War or the Spanish-American War or the First World War, the Second World War, war in Korea, war in Vietnam. It's always wars. God is not to blame for that. And my friend, when you blame God for this, you're sitting in judgment on God. You're showing the arrogancy of your heart. You're really declaring that you're more righteous, more loving, more merciful than God is. God today is not dealing with nations. I want to emphasize this to you. God today is dealing with individuals, you, me. The question is, what is your relationship? What is my relationship to the living God? He has already made very, very clear that there's a way open whereby any man or any woman, whoever they are, whatever they may be, can come to know him. This is what you have in chapter 10. Although the nation as such is under governmental discipline, having been scattered among the nations of the earth, God is dealing with Jews and Gentiles, individuals. Now, in the first 11 verses of chapter 10, Paul gives to us the difference between righteousness by works and righteousness by faith. Now let's look at these first two or three or four verses for a moment. I read in chapter 10 of Romans, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now you remember in chapter 9, in the first two or three verses of chapter 9, we had the same thing, where Paul said he called God to be his witness, that he had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. He could wish himself accursed from Christ for his brethren's sake, Israelites, that they might be saved. Again, I say, mark the tremendous yearning of this man, Paul's heart, for his people Israel, for the Jews. Not only as a nation, but as individuals. He yearns that they might be saved. And as I said in chapter 9 when we were discussing it, this man had continual sorrow and unceasing pain in his heart. He was really burdened before God that these people might be saved. Now in verses 2 and 3, you'll notice the ignorance of Israel concerning God's righteousness. Let me repeat that. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10, we see the ignorance of Israel to God's righteousness. And when I take up these two verses, I want you to notice the same thing can be said today, even in Christendom. In fact, I would say that even among so many professing Christians today, there is an appalling ignorance of the righteousness of God. You see, our very lives manifest that. Our theology manifests this. Man is so occupied with man. He has so exalted man. He's blind to the righteousness of God. And I'm dealing here with a very, very, very important thing. In fact, you remember the very beginning of our study of Romans. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. Now in verses 2 and 3, just for a moment. Talking about Israel, he said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, I want to stay for a few moments at these verses 2, 3, and 4. First of all, I again declare Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, you notice they had a zeal for God. But zeal and sincerity is no ground for safety. A person having zeal doesn't imply that his heart is right with God. A person can have his life full of works, good works, religious works, and yet have no place in his heart for God himself. Now these Jews, they knew the law, but they were entirely ignorant of what the law did, what the law demanded. And hence they never knew God's righteousness. They knew, for example, that God in his character was holy, that their God was the only God. For you remember back in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and holy, righteous is his name." I say they knew something about the character of God in His holiness and His righteousness, but they did not know how to stand before God. I'm dealing with something that's very, very, very basic. Not only so, but I see this very same thing today. Having the opportunity of speaking in different parts of our country, not only on the Pacific coast, but right across the country, I find an appalling ignorance of the character and righteousness of God. Now, it's true that people may say, like Israel said, of course God must be holy. God must be righteous. But it's never dawned upon them that they've got to stand before a righteous God. And unless they have righteousness, they cannot stand there. Now let's look at this. The Jews claimed that they were following God's law. Did not God give them the law? Did they not say to God, all that the Lord our God has said, we will do? I'm quoting Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Yes, they believed that the law was given by God to them. In fact, they believed that they were the only ones who had the revelation of God through the law. Gentiles have no law. The law was given to Israel. What for? To make them good? No. The law of God was given to prove that they were no good, and that they might turn to Him in simple faith and accept His mercy. See, we have the same problem today. A great many people are depending upon their goodness, their morality. They pay their debts. They're good husbands. They're good fathers. They don't do anything really, really bad. They don't get drunk. They don't do this. They don't do that. They go to church every Sunday morning. Why, Mr. Mitchell, what more do you expect? I don't expect anything. Only I say this, if you're depending upon that, then the evidence is that you are ignorant of the righteousness of God. Look at it. They were trying to keep the law to make themselves fitted for the presence of God. They didn't know their own frailty and weakness and badness. And hence, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, the law says, do, and thou shalt live. But who does it? Who keeps the law? Well, Mr. Mitchell, I do the best I can. That's what the Jew said. But he was lost. That's what you can say. If you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all. The law says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God gave the law, and I'm coming back to what we had in chapter 7 of Romans. The law was given to make sin exceeding sinful. The law cannot give you life. The law can never justify you, can never save you. The law is a ministration of death. The law is not a faith. You find that I'm quoting these from the book of Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 7. They had no spiritual discernment. Why? Because they were ignorant of two things. Ignorant of the righteous character of God and ignorant of their own sinfulness and frailty and weakness. You take, for example, in John chapter 5, verses 39 to 40. In fact, you can go right through to the end of the chapter. Just by way of illustration of what I'm talking about. The Lord Jesus, when He walked among men, one of His greatest oppositions was from Jewish leaders, from priests, from rabbis, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, that were all opposed to the Savior. And the Lord, in chapter 5, verse 39, said this to them, you do search the Scriptures. Now, I know the King James Version says, search the Scriptures, as if He was telling them to search the Scriptures. In fact, what He did say was, you do search the Scriptures. In fact, these rabbis and priests and rabbinical teachers, these fellows spent their lifetime, scribes, spent their lifetime in the Word of God, mostly to justify themselves. How easy it is to do that. And the Lord says, you do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And he ends the chapter by saying, if you had believed, notice now, if you had believed Moses and the prophets, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote concerning me. And you remember how often the Jews, not only were the Savior, but with the early church, we are Moses' disciples. We are Moses' disciples. Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Blinded by their unbelief, filled with their own importance, with their own self-righteousness. Hence, they were ignorant of his righteousness. Now listen, one cannot have the righteousness of Christ and have your own too. And when you or I or anybody else seeks to establish our own righteousness, we are betraying our ignorance of God's righteousness. Human pride and reason must bow before him. Again, I want to repeat it. I'm spending time here because I see so much of this today. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if I'm talking to people today listening into this program who are very, very satisfied with themselves. They'll take a chance of standing before God because they're moral, they're good, they're religious. But they have never bowed before the righteousness of God. Oh, my friend, listen. You may be full of self-righteousness, legal righteousness, but that will not stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God. I repeat it, what the Jews never saw, two things. They never saw their own frailty and weakness and sinfulness, and they never saw the righteousness of God. This was the thing that the Lord dealt with when, in Mark 10, he dealt with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was a very admirable person. But he was ignorant of two things. He was ignorant of the character of God, and he was ignorant of his own frailty and weakness and sinfulness. Same thing in Luke chapter 10, when the Lord dealt with a lawyer who said, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? You see, we squirm, we turn around, we'll do anything, but face up to the reality of the fact that God of necessity must be righteous. And I, as a sinner, have no righteousness. So how can we come together? How can I come in the presence of God and be acceptable? Now, verse 10 is the answer. And I read, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. This is God's method. Christ is the end of the law, not the beginning of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law has had nothing to say since the cross. When our Lord was raised from the dead, he started something entirely new. And the law doesn't belong to this new creation. The law was an added thing imposed upon people, the people of Israel, to show them how bad they were and how they needed a Savior. And I'm sure I'm talking to some today listening to my voice who need this same thing. You've been raised in the church, and one can't find fault with your life, with your character, as a man in the midst of men. In fact, you're very, very faithful in your religious observances. And I'm not opposed to this, except one thing. If you're trusting that for your salvation, then, my friend, you have no hope. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, I'm going to leave that for the present, except to just close with this statement. You will never be able to stand before God, a righteous God, unless you're covered with the righteousness of Christ. And you can have that today by simply putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the moment you take Him as your Savior, He not only forgives you your sins, but He also covers you with the very righteousness of God's Son. May the Lord make it real and clear, precious to you today.